is a story of a young mother. This was her first holiday of the family coming to their home. And all the relatives were coming, so it was kind of a big deal. And so she'd bought a roast, a huge roast. And as her husband saw her preparing it, before she put it in the roaster, she cut the ends off of each end of the roast and put it in the roaster. And he said, "Why'd you cut the end off?" She said, "I think that's the bad part of the roast." She said, "I'm not really sure. My mother just always cut the end of the roast off before putting it in the pan." And so they have the meal then, and it's a success, and they have a great time. And her mother was there, and she asked her mother, she said, "Why do you cut the ends off the roast?" She said, "You know, Grandma always cut the ends off the roast, and that's why I cut the ends off the roast. I figured it wasn't the most flavorful part of the roast." Grandmother was there, and so they asked Grandmother, "Why do you cut the ends off the roast before putting in the pan?" She said, "Well, I had a small roaster, and it never fit." You probably heard that story, but it's amusing, and it's the whole thing of, we think it's there's a reason, and we don't always have the correct understanding or the correct knowing of why they do things. And we go through the Christmas season, and we do things in a particular way, and even one of the songs that we sung here doesn't reflect chronologically accurate the Christmas story. So we're going to do a three-part series of Why Christmas This Way. We're going to look at some aspects of Christmas. Today, highlighting when, and like Mikey asked, I think we all honestly ask, how much longer is the service going to be? We'll go a little shorter today because of all the events that we have going on. Today we're going to look at the when. I mean, why was he born when he was born? Next week, I believe we'll address the issue of the how or the why. I mean, why a virgin and why at Bethlehem and why in a barn. And the following week, that Sunday before Christmas, we'll look at the where. You know, why was he born in Bethlehem? I want us to start in Colossians chapter 1. I'll invite you to turn there. Colossians is in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And again, there's a table of contents at the beginning of the Bible. Find Old Testament, New Testament, find the book of Colossians. And go to chapter 1. This will just kind of introduce our time here, and we'll jump backwards to Isaiah. So first Colossians 1, verse 15. He, and Paul is writing this, and he's talking about Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to make your word come alive to us today. And we thank you for this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is kind of writing a snapshot here of all history. And a brief review would be, at the beginning, and there was no beginning for God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They just always existed. They always were. But in our frames, it helps saying beginning, and at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Well, that was the start of our world and our history. But his history never had a beginning. And so you had the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there's relationship, and there's unity, and that's important, this Trinity aspect, because we're created for relationships, and we're to reflect that. And so they're in perfect harmony, and they're just having a great time, and it's not like Jesus says, you know, Father, it's getting a little boring around here. Why don't we create something? It wasn't like the Holy Spirit said, I'm lonely, so let's make humankind so that we don't feel so lonely. There was a completeness in their unity. And something out of love said, let's create. And it's kind of like a husband and wife that have a great marriage and things are just going along super. And they say, let's have kids. A family's born and grows and is added to, and the love expands. And so they create together, and that's what Colossians is saying. Jesus was there. We celebrate his birth in a manger at a point of time, but that's really his entry into our universe, into our realm. He always was, always will. So they created all things. And then they created humankind, Adam and Eve, and there weren't too many rules, like everything is yours, don't eat from this tree or this tree. And they broke the rules. And it brought sin into our world, and it's brought trouble, and that's why we need hope, and we need peace, and that's why our newspapers and our news and the blogs and the internet is filled with a lot of bad news because of that disobedience. And it wasn't like now they were on a scramble. What do we do now? What do we do now? Oh my goodness, this really messed things up. They knew from the get-go that humankind was going to fail. And they knew from the very beginning that Jesus was going to be coming in human form on our earth. And that he would be that sacrifice. So I kind of just say, all right, I get that, I understand that. And then there's centuries that happen before Jesus is born. And I kind of toy with the idea and say, why at that time, why 2,000 years ago? Why wasn't it like maybe a month after Adam and Eve sinned that Jesus came? Why wasn't it, you know, maybe before Noah and the flood, or maybe sometime way early? Why did we have all these centuries of suffering and ups and downs of good kings and bad kings that we read about in the Old Testament? Why didn't he come earlier and really save humankind a lot of heartache? Why at this particular time? I'm going to invite you to go to Isaiah chapter 9. If you open your Bible in the middle, you get close to Isaiah, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. And in the Old Testament. You don't need to keep your finger in Colossians. We're going to just move to Isaiah. A little background of Isaiah. Isaiah's written, and he's living about the time of must be like 300 AD or 200 AD, might be backwards there, BC, 800 BC, I gotta dial backwards, 300 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. 587 is a big date of when exile came in and they took Israel away. That's when you get the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So when Isaiah's writing, isn't the Babylon, it's Assyria that's really the threat. They're the bad guys at the time. But he's kind of pointing some things to 300 years later, and then he's pointing again even more forward to Jesus' birth. And this is pretty familiar for those who have been in church around Christmas time. Often this passage is read. So Isaiah 9 verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So he's got this prophecy of a baby born. The very beginning he talks about Zebulun and Naphtali. These are two of the 12 tribes of family members, the clan. And remarkably, they'll be the very first two that end up being POWs and taken by the Babylons. And he promises they'll be the first one to see the light. The light of rescue and the light of Christ. Last week we talked about Nicodemus. We talked about his puzzle of Jesus kind of coming apart, like those terrible puzzles that don't have interlocking pieces. And you bump the card table and they all spread apart. And that's what happened to Nicodemus, where he really started believing this is the Messiah. This really is the Son of God. And then Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that's putting him in the tomb. Last night, my daughter Rachel was correcting some college papers. Our neighbor is a professor at Bethel College. And she teaches a course that must be... an intro to the New Testament. Dave, you and I have taken a course together. An overview of the New Testament. So she had all these sheets, and so she's acting as a TA for Donna Ryder, our neighbor. And one of the questions was, what did Paul discover, and what changed about his understanding of Jesus? The correct answer was that they understood the prophecies incorrectly. That he wasn't coming as a political ruler. That he was coming, you know, to change the world. And so we talked about this passage a little bit. I said, if I was living back at that time, I would have been dogmatic. He's going to take over the government. Because look at it. It says it. How can you avoid understanding that? The government will be on his shoulders, you know, and of his peace will be no end. And so we shouldn't just say, well, those were a bunch of dummies. I would have been right there with them. Because there it is. And so they expected Jesus to kind of take over, have a political coup, and he would overthrow the Roman government. That was their understanding. So when he comes in riding on a donkey, I mean, it should have been a war horse. He came in riding on a donkey, and then he's beaten and spit on and hanging on a cross. And they say, this can't be happening. this isn't how we thought it would be. So why Christmas this way? Well, God's time is always perfect. You know, I look at the centuries of bad kings and ups and downs, and I think that would have been so much better if Jesus would have come in right then. The reality is, since Jesus was born and walked on this earth and was crucified, rose from the dead, between that time and now, we've had good leaders and bad leaders. We've had wars and we've had peace. We've had times where life has gone good, and we're still waiting for that hope for peace. His timing is always perfect. I always think my timing is better. That's arrogant. It's pride. I have questions that some of them aren't resolved and some of them aren't answered. But there's a reason why God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit said, it's going to be this way. Adam and Eve will sin. They'll be separated from us. They won't like it. It'll be terrible. We have a solution. And the solution for many centuries was the temple days, they would sacrifice a lamb for their sins. So if I was an idiot husband to Connie, if I was unkind to her, patient, called her names, if I did something wrong with my children, if I stole from my neighbor, anything, I've got to get a lamb, and it's got to be a perfect, spotless lamb, and then kill it, and then bring it to the priest, and then the priest is the one that kills it, and does all the ceremony around it, and that's representing a representative to God. And that blood covers and washes all my sin until the next time I'm an idiot husband, and I have to do it all over again. And after centuries of that, Jesus comes on the scene and says, you don't have to do that anymore. Because I'm the Lamb. I'm the ultimate sacrifice. And you don't need a high priest anymore. And you come directly to me. Another one of the questions on the test was, what happened that was significant at Jesus' death? And one of the answers was to be that the veil, the curtain in the temple was torn. See, the temple had these three parts, this outer court that, you know, kind of any old body could kind of be in there. And then there was an inner court that only the Jews could be in. And then there was a holy place that only the priest. And then the Holy of Holies had this thick veil there that only the high priest once a year could come in and be before God. And it was a big event, so big that they tied a little rope to the guy. And he had bells on his robes, and if he did it wrong, he was zapped. And God would strike him dead, and they'd have to pull him out. Because if they entered, then they would be killed. So that temple getting torn was a big deal. It just signified, now there's no separation. And you're not required to have a mediator, because Jesus then is your mediator. He's the go-between direct to God. Doesn't have to be. You've got to cut out the middleman. There's a direct access. And I know when I come here on a Sunday, I've got all kinds of thoughts of the worship, and I know that Nate and Nick have done a lot of work, and there's a lot of new things. They've got this monitor here and helping for our worship and singing to be praises lifted up to Him. And when I read the Old Testament, I think, oh my goodness. If we were living like that, we'd be bringing sheep in here and doves and cattle. And it'd be more like a butcher shop. It'd be like Sandy Meat Lockers, you know, back in the day. And the priests and holy people were more like meat cutters, so to speak. Because they, you know, it was brought before them and they had to present it. It was all this stuff. And I think we have it so easy. Sometimes too easy. That my step of apology or my step of being sorrow for my sin, it lacks sometimes an intentionality. It's like, Jesus, okay, I messed up, I'm sorry. I know you died on the cross, and you forgive me. And it should be simple like that. I don't have to pummel myself. I don't have to, you know, bludgeon myself or do anything more than that. He did it. I don't have to do that stuff because he was beaten for me. And so one of my deals is figuring this thing out, and I'm not really good at it, is that, you know, if when I mess up, it's like, how is our relationship? I mean, I know you forgive me, but I just really feel dumb or dorky or, you know, I did it again. I think he's like our children when we know they've authentically meant it, when they've authentically apologized, and parents, you're wise. Well, you can tell that. You can read them well. He reads us super good. And when it's authentic, he just says, "Oh, forget about it. Come here. Let's move forward in life." So I might have second guessing about why God did it this way, why Christmas this way, why at this time. His timing is always perfect. Let me tell one story and kind of put a bow on this package here. Went to Walmart yesterday. Was intending a quick trip. And it's almost always that those quick trips have these little interruptions. And I find Walmart, God interrupts me more often than Walmart, maybe because I just go there a lot. So I wanted to be quick. I was going to pick up some styrofoam cups, get a headlight for Rachel's car, and that was it. So I parked in the automotive part, kind of was sneaking in, because I find when I come to the front, I find too many people and say hi, and we chat, and kind of goes, why did it take so long? Why I saw this and this and this and this. So I just book through, and I get to the groceries, I grab the styrofoam cups, and I ring up the front, because it doesn't always work well to ring at the back, except for automotive stuff. So I ring up, and then I go back, I get the headlight, I say, do you want to see my receipt, because I've got all these bags of stuff, and I walk through the store, and he's okay, looks like all you got is styrofoam cups, you're good to go. And I'm out the door in really good time. And in that little narrow thing, you know, that now they kind of got that little carousel there, and you do all your stuff. If you got a tire rotation or flat or anything that of automotive, you start there, a battery check. And so a customer was there that says, hi, Mark. And I said, oh, okay, hi. I hadn't seen this person for a while. He says, I got a question for you. Oh, okay, we're standing there. And he says, my father passed away. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. And I knew that there was a big gap between he and his father. So much of a gap that, you know, the husband and wife had divorced. And he then went through the legal process of dropping his name and having his mother's maiden name. That's how strong or how strained this relationship was. So I said, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, you know, my father, what I knew about him and the life he lived, there was just a lot of bad things in his life. He said, do you think that my father's demons, and he's really not talking like metaphorically, he's talking like the demons that pestered and tormented my father, are they after me now and can they get me? You know, my mind is going, here I am. I was on this quick little mission to Walmart. And we're standing here talking about demons. And God had already prepared my heart for his moving, because I was standing in line and kind of, you know, just inside impatient and maybe outside patient, because I don't hide my face well. Because the checkout person and the customer were chit-chatting, and I thought, you know, let's get going here. And I just really felt the Lord say, really, I mean, what's the big rush here? And why are you having these nasty thoughts? They're being friendly and polite, and you're not. And so I said, I'm just kind of reeling myself back in. Okay, God. And then I step out and see Jason. He asked this question, and I'm thinking how to answer it right there. And there's another customer behind us, and then there's the attendant in front of us. And so we just kind of step right in. And I talk about, you know, that when we're in Christ, we have like this protection, this umbrella, and that we're not just free to be attacked, but that there is a reality, and that he's right. You know, we have things that we can see. There's a wall, and there's Christmas decorations, there's a cross, but there's unseen elements in our world, and there's angels that are real that we can't see, and there's demons that are real. And so I said, you're right. But I said, you're not just exposed, not if you're in Christ. We can, and there's that wall. I mean, that hallway is kind of narrow. And that brick wall, I said, if this was fire, if this was like blazing fire, and I intentionally put my hand there, I'm going to get burned because I did it. And I said, we can willingly, even as believers, disobey God and in a sense put our hand to the fire and get burned. But just because your father passing away doesn't mean it's just free access here. And I kind of laid it out, you know, so that he knew. And he admitted it. He says, you know, I haven't been following the best. I haven't been following Jesus that great. And so after that talk, and I know the attendant had heard it, and I'm kind of wondering what they're thinking, and the customer behind me had heard it, and wondering what they're thinking. More importantly, where's Jason at on this? And he said, you know, I think you're right. But I've had all these anxieties and anger and stirrings. And he said, you know, it probably is connected with this unresolved and the way things were between my father and I. And now I know they'll never be right on this side. And I left, and I got in my vehicle and thought, God, your timing is always better than mine. Always. And I, you know, my answer wasn't perfect, and so I asked the Holy Spirit to just walk through these steps with Jason and be his peace and be his hope this Christmas season without a dad that never was a dad. And that Jesus came to fill us and to heal us. So what about you? As you approach this Christmas season, are there things that maybe you're tapping your foot about God saying, you know, I prayed about this and it didn't get answered and things aren't resolved, or this relationship isn't coming together. Why aren't you moving quicker? Why aren't you doing it? I know they're real honest things that we have that sometimes we don't think we should say out loud to God. The book of Psalms has got 150 chapters. 65 to 67 of those chapters are chapters really crying out to God saying, life really stinks. The bad guys are getting the jump on me and they're prospering and I'm not. And God, I'm not happy with you. It's like, really? Yeah. It's because God knows we have a life like that. That as long as there's sin in this world, life doesn't always work out. And it's not because God is testing us or making us better or saying, you know, I want to do this bad thing to you so that you get tough and learn patience. he's promised in his love to give us a free will. And that free will means I can put my hand on the fire or not. And sometimes I do. And sometimes somebody else's hand on the fire, you know, pulls my life in as well. I'm going to invite you to stand. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Hope. We have these candles here. His timing is always right. And I would just say this week, be thinking about things you've prayed about, answers that haven't come yet, questions that you've had about His timing. And just saying, okay, God, Your timing is always right. And instead of me asking, you know, why did this happen, or why haven't you moved yet, I'm just saying, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, You are teaching us all the time. And boy, when my head just is kind of in a funnel and I'm focused on a mission, go to Walmart, get the stuff, get out, and then You have something much bigger planned. And You do that in our lives, and we pray that over this Christmas season, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Your birth, but also to remember that You're coming back, Lord, that we would be in that place of being used by You, and that we recognize Your timing is good for those things that we are waiting. And some of them are desperate prayers that we've lifted up before You. And we honestly don't know why You haven't answered them. We ask, Holy Spirit, You'd come alongside of us and be that peace and be that hope. We just thank You for the children that sang this morning, and for just the life in them and the love they have and the childlike love they have for You. We thank You for their families in this church. And we ask that You'd give parents wisdom as they walk this Christmas season through with the children, their children, and teach them the Christmas story. That there'll be fresh meaning and fresh hope and joy in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.